Hebrews chapter 11 tonight is where we will go. Hebrews 11 is our first stop, and then we'll go to one other passage in the New Testament. Not sure how you are when you hear stories of great faith by different Christians of the past. You might be listening to a sermon or a Bible lesson, a Sunday school lesson, and you hear of George Mueller and a group of orphans sitting in front of a breakfast table that is empty, and Brother Mueller bows his head and thanks God for the food that will show up, and a milk truck breaks down outside of the orphanage, and you think to yourself, that is some kind of faith. You hear the story of other Christians, and I won't go through a litany of them, the stories, but the names. You think of folks like Amy Carmichael. You think of Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot, Nate Saint. You hear these different believers' tales of trusting God, and you think to yourself, I don't know if I can do that. And then you come to a chapter like Hebrews 11, and if it's not enough to think of non-Bible Christians, Christians who lived after the Bible, not non-biblical, but Christians not living during Bible times and having this sort of faith, you come to Hebrews chapter 11 and you look through these names here, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Joseph, Jacob, Moses, etc., and you see what they did, and you get all the way to the end of the chapter, and the author of Hebrews is, he certainly has more on his mind about Christians who live by faith, but he doesn't have time or space to tell their stories, and so he just kind of starts listing names. And we look at this chapter and we've nicknamed it the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of Faith, whichever one you might prefer, and we kind of hold these people up as the pantheon of what God is looking for, and I think rightfully so. And we could potentially become discouraged to think, well, I'm commanded to walk by faith and not by sight. But if Hebrews 11 is what it means to do that, I just don't know that I really measure up. And I'd like for us to consider tonight just briefly these characters in Hebrews chapter 11 and then go to one other New Testament passage. And I want us tonight to take heart that we can, in fact, be part of this group of Hebrews 11. We start at the beginning, and it tells us what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen. It is taking that which is future and invisible and believing that it is actual and real. And it is the reason that people of old received their commendation. They received a good word. They received a laudatory character. And verse 3 gives us the first thing that faith teaches us, and that is the origin of our universe. And it is by God alone who created everything we see from that which is not seen. And then we come to people exercising faith, and we come to that first martyr, and that first son of promise, Abel. What we find is that Abel did what he did in offering a good sacrifice. He did it by faith, and he was commended as righteous. It was his faith that commended him as righteous, and his faith produced a good work. And it says at the end of verse 4, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Abel paid attention to what God had revealed, I believe, to Adam and Eve when they first sinned. Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, tried to make a covering for themselves, and God made a covering for them. He made it out of an animal skin. An animal had to die to cover up the shame of Adam and Eve's sin. And I believe God was introducing his pattern of substitutionary sacrifice at that time. And I believe it is underscored he was attempting to do that because Cain offers vegetables and Abel offers animals. Certainly, there were grain offerings that God accepted and commanded later on, But in this instance, we understand that Cain offered what he did because of a heart condition that was not soft toward the Lord, a heart condition that was not receptive to what the Lord had, a heart condition that wanted to do it his own way. And so what Abel did was, by faith, looking at what God had instructed him, giving up something that was of value. The fact of the matter is, it cost him his life. We move down a little bit further to Noah in verse 7. We're going to just hit a few here and there and note how their faith originated. Originates in divine revelation. Noah is told to build an ark, and by faith, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household, and by this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Righteousness does not, never has, never will come through works. It always comes by faith. And for Noah, the faith resulted in the good work of making an ark. And we note that the ark was not Noah's idea, the ark was God's idea. Noah, at the age of 500, didn't sit down and say to himself, "Man, I've hit midlife and I haven't done anything for God. What should I do for God? I'm going to build a really large boat." No, Noah was seemingly just kind of going about his business. And God, in a way that is different from our day, revealed to Noah that he needed to build an ark. And so Noah, presumably never having seen rain, certainly never having seen a worldwide flood, does what God says, and he builds an ark. It takes about 100 years of living by faith, and he builds the ark. We move to Abraham. Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees, not because he thought that Canaan would be a better place. What he was doing is he was moving from New York City to Iowa, or as many other people in our country would say, Ohio. Ohio, Iowa, it's all the same thing to people who aren't from around here. He's moving from the center of civilization to a backward place. Camel over country, if I could put it that way. Civilization was up there in Ur of the Chaldees and down in Egypt. And Canaan was right in the middle. And that's where the caravans went through. It's not where they stopped. It's where they went through. It wasn't Abram's idea to stop there, go there, move there. It was God's idea to move him there. And by faith, Abraham heard God's revelation to him, and he obeyed. We read much of Abraham in his other acts. It wasn't Abraham's idea to sacrifice his son. It was God's idea, and Abraham obeys and starts that process. And we know the end of the story. God stays his hand and teaches an important lesson there. We go down to verse 23. And we start the story of Moses. We're familiar with this, and we find out that Moses is wanting to be the leader of God's people. And as he pursues being the leader of God's people on his own, we find failure. Because he's not acting in faith. He's acting in presumption. He's acting in the flesh. His anger does not work the righteousness of God. And he is exiled out to the desert for 40 years. And when God comes and divinely reveals his own plan for Moses to lead the people out, by faith Moses does it. Not with a sword, not with oppression, not with vengeance, which he earlier exercised in defending his people, but this time with the rod of God, with the blessing of God, with the mandate of God. Because divine revelation had been given to him. He goes to that burning bush receiving orders, not coming up with ideas. And we could work through the passage and note other examples of people who received direction from God through divine revelation. And even though it didn't entirely make sense, they obeyed by faith. And they are here in this passage for us to look up to. I'd like to start reading in verse 32 because I want to get to verses 39 and 40 to help us see our place in this story, because the author of Hebrews does that. And pardon me for pausing, but as I get to verses 39 and 40, I'm struck by the grace that puts us in this passage. So let's get a running start in verse 32. What more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. You've got stories running through your mind. Were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins, sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I skipped verse 6, but Tom quoted it earlier tonight for us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For everyone who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so we are brought into this story. We are brought into this long line that stretches back 4,000 years plus. How far back do we take Noah or even Abel? This line stretching back 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,000 years. And as of 65, 66, 67 AD, all of these greats of faith had not received what was promised because God was going to wait until we believers in Jesus Christ in the church age would by faith be perfected with them. We get to be a part of this. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. And that most assuredly takes faith because we don't see Jesus. Jesus is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We look to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The King James says, the author and finisher of our faith. And verse 3 tells us we consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself. We look to Jesus, we consider Him. And of course, we can only do so by faith. What instructions do we have? If you would go next and finally to Ephesians chapter 4. We read many of these verses this morning, and I want to skim through 4, 5, and 6, and I want us to see what God has told us to do. I want us to see what by grace and through faith we are doing. And my friends, tonight, I want us to see that we are, in fact, living by faith when we just simply obey what God has to say. I want us to be encouraged that the fight of faith is not simply for those who are greats. It's not simply for those who are Bible characters. It's not simply for those who lived in the 18th or 19th century. But the fight of faith is something we can engage in. And in fact, my friends, you most likely are engaging in with God's help and with the Spirit's enablement. Because Paul tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. And all around us, starting in Ephesians 4:25, the world tells us to live one way, and God tells us to live another. And it doesn't always seem to make sense. But if you're obedient, because Jesus Christ is your Savior, then, my friend, you are living by faith. Look at verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Walking by sight tells us that we should fudge the truth and we should deal with ambiguities. We should, if necessary, lie to get our way because we got to look out for ourselves. And faith says, speak the truth. And so as you speak the truth, my brother, my sister, you're walking by faith. Doesn't always make sense. Doesn't seem like it's going to work out. It doesn't seem as if that's going to be the means of the best outcome. But as you speak the truth of the gospel, as you speak the truth of correction, as you speak the truth of your own shortcomings, as you speak the truth of whatever situation you find yourselves in, as you do that with the Spirit's help, you're walking by faith. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Anger so many times seems as if it is the best response, the right response, the most effective response. We've seen it work for others. We think it could work for us, whether we are in management, whether we are parenting, whether we are teaching, whether we are dealing with a neighbor. We think if they just understood how much of a problem this is, then that's going to fix it. We have the qualifier, be angry and do not sin, and yet what we recognize so often, not exclusively, but so often, is that the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Yes, Jesus was angry and did not sin, and so there is opportunity for us to do so, but our natural inclination is to be angry and sin. And faith says, be patient. Faith says, be long-suffering. And as with the Spirit's help, we bite our tongue, we are living by faith. We may not be praying in milk for breakfast, but my friend, you are living by faith when God's grace enables you to keep your cool. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Whether this corrupting talk is the off-color joke that would win us friends among the unbelievers, whether this corrupting talk is a good bit of gossip that would give us stature in the neighborhood, whatever this corrupting talk may be, it's not supposed to come out of our mouth, but man, does it seem like it'd be the most effective way to advance our agenda. But God tells us to do that which seems less pragmatic, seems less effective, seems like it has less potential for doing good, and that would be just to speak that which gives grace. And as we speak in grace, we walk by faith and not by sight. And when you speak grace, you are walking by faith and not by sight. Bit of a repeat in verses 31 and 32. Walking by sight would say that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice, all these work very well to our advantage. They put us on top in the relationship. They give us power or control. That's what sight says, and sight is so deceptive and so misleading because bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, all these do is they actually put us in bondage to those with whom we have the disagreement or the argument. Walking by faith is the better way to be kind, to be tender-hearted, to forgive, to walk by faith and remember that even as God has forgiven us in Christ, so we are to forgive. And when you forgive in this way, you are walking by faith. As we look through these in Ephesians 4, I trust you recognize not only your failings, but you recognize God's grace in your obedience. And I trust you recognize you are living by faith probably far more than you realize. and one day those in Hebrews 11 will be perfected with you. Ephesians 5 quickly just reminds us of the need for sexual and moral purity. And sight says, well, we all know what sight says. It's around us every day. And faith says, we will be faithful. To our current or future spouse, we will be faithful because God is faithful. And when you're faithful, you walk by faith. Move through a couple more. So we jump over a couple. Ephesians 5, 18. Do not get drunk with wine, that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we just feel like we could use something to dull the pain, the heartache, the stress, whatever it may be. It might be wine, it might be another substance. And yet God has given us of His Spirit. It seems to be working for everyone else as we look around to use a substance. But as you and I rely upon the Holy Spirit to help us get through the stress of life, we are walking by faith. Abstaining from these mind-altering substances or mood-altering substances, that's walking by faith. It's taking God's way. You've seen family and friends and co-workers seek to solve problems by sight. Pragmatically, how's that working out? Practically, God's way of walking by faith does work. Verse 20, give thanks always and for everything. As you do that, you are walking by faith. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Sight says he's wrong. He's not worth it. I don't have to. There's a modern way, etc., etc. And the fact of the matter may be that he may be incorrect and he may be wrong. Happened in our household a time or two. But wives, when you submit to your husbands in their obedience and in their imperfection, not disobeying the Lord, but in their imperfection, wives, when you submit with the help of the Holy Spirit and by the work of grace, you are walking by faith, perhaps more than you realize. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The bar is high. And sight tells us to dominate, to rule, to dictate, to exert our authority. And faith says to love. To love. Oh, so differently from how the Levite treated his wife. Sure, we can all say that we've passed with flying colors compared to him, but if you think about some of those character qualities that led to his heinous actions, are we pure of those character qualities? As we are obedient to the Lord and as we love our wives with the Spirit's help, we are living by faith. Chapter 6 gives us a couple more. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, we, going back a few decades, children, we think that we know more than our parents, and the Bible tells us something different. Tells us that our parents are given to us to be honored because they are there to instruct us. And so we obey their commands as their commands come from the Lord. Children, walk by faith. You're not really sure if your parents know enough. Walk by faith. God is right. Fathers, and by extension mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It is easier to get results than it is to bring a child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so it is tempting to walk by sight, but as you and I, parents, take the time to teach and instruct, and it takes time. It takes sacrificial time. It takes precious time. As we take the time to teach them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we are walking by faith. We are sowing seeds, and we are many times wondering if there's any moisture in that soil, if there's any nutrients in that soil, if those seeds are ever going to sprout. Walk by faith, my friends. Walk by faith. Employees and employers, our relationships are explained to us in verses 5 through 9. And sight tells us that there needs to be this rigid authority structure, and there needs to be separation. And yes, there is an authority structure, but the reality is that masters are to treat their employees within the realm of the golden rule, to stop threatening, and to remember that at the cross all Christians are equal, and outside, as it were, of the cross, the only thing that separates believer from unbeliever is the grace of God. It's never any human innate goodness. And employees are prone at many times to think that those over them have no clue and no idea, and there's a better way. And in fact, there may be a better way. But God calls us to obey them as if we were obeying Jesus Christ himself. And as we do these things, as we die to self, as we swallow pride, as we work for a heavenly master, we are walking by faith. I hope that as you've looked at these, you found yourself encouraged that while you may not be as noteworthy as someone in Hebrews 11, you're in the same vein. You're walking the same path. You're rejecting what is visible, you're rejecting what is expected by society, and you're drawing your cues from what God has to say, as Abel, Noah, Moses, Abraham, and Sarah did. I trust you see that you're walking by faith more than you might first realize. And as you do that, give thanks to God. Keep walking by faith. Don't stop. And feed your faith with the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's bow for a moment and thank God for what He's done in our lives. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have brought so many of us to faith in Christ. We give you thanks for the maturity that you've brought us to. And Lord, I pray that your Word, as we've looked at it tonight, would make us a people who desire to live by faith more. Lord, we pray that your Word would fuel us. We will not live by bread alone, but we will live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And that will give us more faith. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.